And this is part two. We're with the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live via live stream from Italy. And I think Sister Gemma has the microphone.
Yes, I wanted just to add something on the volumes that Sister Teresa was saying, that the volume, the first volume was, it's like a preparation. And it's true, because the first volumes is mostly the dying to yourself, the purification, all the virtues. So it's important to start from that, because it's like the beginning, and then you go to school, elementary, and then the other school, and then go up and up and up. So I think personally, I think it's important to start from volume one, because it will give you that knowledge of dying to yourself and to self-knowledge also. That's very important. And
I agree.
In my case, I read, you know, in the morning, I read the volumes, like, you know, early volumes, like 1 through 11. I start in the beginning, actually, I was reading in order, but then I'd like to go back, and then, because early volumes really helps with the virtues and foundation. So in the morning, I read early volumes, and in the afternoon, I read the later volumes. And it's good to read the Hours of Passion during the blessed adoration. It helps to meditate on Jesus' passion. And also, like, when I have time, and then I read Our Lady.
We have to do it because we want to do it, because we have a desire to do it, not because we have to do it. And I think that's one of the things that I think by maybe in the beginning, if you're new to Divine Will, maybe jumping around or maybe going to a theme-based may really get you really excited to hear some things. And then I think it'll give you the stamina and the patience, because again, one is a tough volume. You know, Luisa gets pretty beat up because she's being, you know, prepared for this. And, you know, the lower volumes, and then, of course, volume 10, 11, Jesus talks a bit harshly about the church, about the realities of what's going on. So, but again, all this has to happen, and it all is a preparation. I think Sister Teresa said, it's laying a foundation. Jesus is laying a foundation. He knows what he's doing, and he's getting us prepared for those huge truths that come in the between 22 and 36, especially in 36. Hello, Sister Benedict. A belated birthday to you again.
Thank you. I'm reading off of volume 36, May 27th, 1938. Louisa says, I feel the need to enclose myself inside the divine volition to continue my life in it. Oh, how I would love to be imprisoned in its light, so that I could neither see nor hear anything else but what regards its will. Then my beloved Jesus coming back to visit my poor soul, all love, told me, my blessed daughter, I want you here, imprisoned in my will, so that no other things can have life in you. Now you must know that all the harmony of the creatures is in the repetition of her good acts done in my will. A single act does not form any harmony or beauty, but many continuous acts united together call the attention of God, who puts himself in waiting for the acts of the creature. So if, you know, life isn't just one heartbeat or one breath, a life is a continuous heartbeat, a continuous breath. So he wants us there. Like, he got Louisa there to where her every heartbeat, every breath was in his will, and it created a life in his will. And then he goes on, as she performs them, he communicates to her how beauty, now sanctity, now goodness, wisdom or love. In sum, he provides her with his ornaments and divine qualities. All the acts repeated by the creature form the strength of her soul, binding God even more to herself. They form heaven in the depths of the soul. And as she goes on repeating her acts, some are turned into star, others into wind, blowing whispers of love. Others become a sea of continuous murmuring love, glory, adoration to God, the Creator. And some, the whole atmosphere is reproduced in her. However, when the acts are not continuously repeated, they lack the unifying power that gives strength to all. They lack the divine mode of acting unceasingly, sustaining each of them with creative strength and perennial attitude of doing and redoing again. Furthermore, a single act has never formed any sanctity, because it has no strength. It has no strength. It does not possess the life of love, since true love never says enough, never stops. And if it does, it's dead. Only continuously repeated acts can send good surprises to heaven. Whereas one arriving act is being enjoyed, another one follows, and more arriving, forming the enchantment of the heavenly fatherland. Therefore, in my will, there is always something to do, and time cannot be wasted. So this is another encouragement for us to continuously do our acts and rounds in divine will. But in, like you were saying, Peter, you know, not because we have to be, because we want to, because we love God, and we want to glorify him, and we want to do what it is that he created us to do, you know, and to reciprocate his love. You know, everything that he's given us, Gemma was talking about, you know, everything was love, all of creation, even our friends, our family members, even the people that rub us the wrong way, because that's how we're sanctified. We have to love each other with true fraternal charity. And so all of these, even the trials and all of this, we have to give him glory, and we have to thank him, realizing that these really are gifts from him.
That's right. Thank you, Sister Nurse Benedicta. Actually, there's two nurses, Sister Nurse Gloria, too. I think today's a pretty good day not to feel well. You've got two nurses in the building. You know, you mentioned, Sister Benedicta, about time wasted, and that's something also we can learn from the past. There have been certain mystics that have had some dialogue with the souls in purgatory. And one of the revelations, well, no, that's a bad word to use. One of the piece of information that came from those souls in purgatory, they had, if they could have a regret, their regret was not making better use of the time they had while on earth. So we can use that really to our benefit. So, and we can start that right now. So if we're wasting 2 hours on TV, cut it down to an hour. Before you know it, it'll be a half hour. Maybe it'll go away altogether. All those frivolous things that really do not make an impact on God and on our brothers and sisters, and then of course on ourselves. So we can start doing that, just whittling away at all those things that are frivolous, that are not good. And again, remembering what the soul said, they wish they had the opportunity to make better use of the time while they're on earth. And we can use that admonition, help that they're giving us in that respect. Hello, sister.
Hello again. Yeah. Going back to when Sister Benedict was talking about love and all that, that reminded me of another passage that I had read today. This is from volume 16, September 6, 1923. I'm going to go ahead and just jump to like the last two paragraphs, let's say. So this is Jesus speaking to Louisa again. And what he says is, in fact, do you want to know why Adam sinned? Because he forgot that I loved him, and he forgot to love me. This was the first seed of his fall. Had he thought that I loved him very much and that he was obliged to love me, he would never have decided to disobey me. So first love ceased, and then began sin. And as soon as he stopped loving his God, true love for himself ceased. His members and powers rebelled against him. He lost dominion, order, and he became fearful. And not only this, but true love toward other creatures ceased. While I had created him with the same love which reigned among the divine persons, in which one was to be the image of the other, the happiness, the joy, and life of the other. This is why, in coming upon earth, the thing to which I gave greatest importance was that they love one another as they were loved by me, in order to give them my first love, to let the love of the Most Holy Trinity breathe over the earth. Therefore, in all your pains and privations, never forget that I love you very much, so as to never forget to love me. And as daughter of our will, you have the task to love me for all. In this way, you will remain in order and you will fear nothing. So this is actually kind of an eye opener also as to what sin really is. And Jesus basically says, the first thing he says is that we, the creature, forget that God loves us. I mean, that's something that doesn't cross our minds. You know, whenever we talk about sin, we're like, well, you know, because we're weak, because original sin, this and that. But Jesus says, no, it's because you forget that I love you. Like for us, because we're humans, you know, we're very limited. So of course, like, you know, Jesus used language that we can understand, yet it doesn't give justice to what he's trying to tell us for us to comprehend. Because so when God is saying, Adam forgot that I loved him, I mean, we gotta, as much as we can, imagine what Jesus is trying to tell us, what it means for God to say to us creatures that he loves us. What does that encompass? But it was interesting here. He was showing like the progression of what happens. Like it basically kind of like what Yoda says in Star Wars, like, you know, the path to the dark side, you know, like he starts explaining, you know, like the what leads, you know, to evil, to the dark side in a sense. So Jesus was saying here, like first love ceased, then began sin. As soon as he stopped loving his God, true love for himself ceased. And that's something that we also don't think about. It's like when we vengeance, and they say like revenge is basically taking, ingesting poison yourself and hoping the other person gets sick. You know, like we don't realize that we're hurting ourselves. So here Jesus is saying that when we stop loving God, we stop genuinely loving ourselves, like loving ourselves in a healthy way that God intends, that we love ourselves, that, you know, like we don't hate ourselves. So he says that is also gone out of the window when we sin. And then he says his members and powers rebelled against him, because it's true, when we sin, it's an abomination of nature, of creation. You know, that's why with original sin, we fell away, but rest of creation didn't fall away, but still they're suffering because of us. It's like a chain reaction. It's the same thing about the mystical body, is that when, and like it's explained to us, when one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. But when one is exalted, all the others are exalted. And then he says he lost dominion, order, and he became fearful. And then, so right here, he is also showing that that's like the degeneration with the relationship between humanity with creation, dominion and order. And then he says it becomes fearful, and fear leads to so many things. It's the root of so many things. And again, that's the first step in Star Wars to go to the dark side. Fear is the path to the dark side. But there is some truth in that with fear. You know, it's true. Fear. And then the thing is that we allow for our minds to, you know, go haywire and to have all these ideas in our head and distractions. And it's a way to allow the enemy to wreak havoc upstairs and here. And then he says, not only this, but true love toward other creatures ceased. And again, it goes into part when something is wrong with the mystical body, we affect other people. When we sin, lots of times when we think, when we sin, oh, well, I'll only be affected, you know, like the what I did, you know, and I'll get the blame for it. But I'm not hurting anybody. But in reality, we don't see actually what one sin, what's the chain reaction that goes on, like on the spiritual level, maybe on the physical level, how it affects other people you live with family, or in our case, religious communities. So Jesus says here that we also lose true love toward other creatures. So that's why this actually, like, again, I mentioned, it's a really eye-opener, reminding us that what does it mean when we don't have love in our lives? You know, like what happens when we don't have love? We see the degeneration of creation, of what God intended. And it's beautiful. At the very end of all this, he tells to Luisa, never forget that I love you very much, so as to never forget to love me. Because again, back to what we were saying about fear, when we sin, we know we offended God, we're afraid. And that's how we, another way we hurt Jesus is our lack of trust in him. That's why when we say with confession, it's a common thing. Lots of times we fret about a sin that we already confessed, but we are like, well, I don't feel forgiven. Or what if God doesn't really forgive me? We're hurting him with that lack of trust. But And you see, that's part of the fear. You see, that fear is what's, it's keeping us prisoner. It's like taking us away from God. It's not, we're not free with fear. So that's why here it's so beautiful that he says, never forget that I love you very much, so as to never forget to love me. That's the thing. It's, again, we were, like I mentioned before, about the relationship between God and creatures, between father and child, is that we all have felt that. Like, we feel like we have disappointed a parent or something. We're afraid, right? Like, we have fear and we don't know, like, oh, well, do they still love me, or they probably hate me now? But no, they never stop loving us, our parents, you know, no matter what we do in our lives, they don't. So that's the same way with God, especially when he sees our intention. If he sees that our intention, like, again, with the difference between mortal sin and venial sin, if he sees that we didn't have a deliberate intention, I want to offend God, we, like, maybe it was like a lapse of judgment or like a mistake or a weakness of venial sin, he's not going to stop loving us. He'll just, you know, he'll wait for us to realize our mistake, to want to say we're sorry, go to confession, do penance, and then we're right back with them. Just like with the divine will. If we stray out of the divine will, we tell Jesus our intention, I want to come right back into divine will, as long as we don't commit more. And so I think that was just, like I say again, I know I'm repeating myself, I'm a broken record, but this was just such a powerful passage. Like, it's something that didn't make you think before about what does it mean when we sin, but also in a way, God trying to express to us in a language that we can understand, what does it mean when he says that he loves us? And going back to what you said about love.
No, that's true. Love is charity and charity is love. But you mentioned about the language of heaven, and that's really important to understand, because the language of heaven, it's not like another vernacular. It's not like French or Italian or Spanish. It's the language behind the words, like you mentioned, sister. God uses our vernacular, our words, so that we can get at least a glimmer of understanding. And then it's that contemplative mode that we must reach, so that God may infuse us, and maybe infuse is not the greatest word, may convey those truths and knowledges to us that explode whatever that word was and make it into the meaning that he meant. And that's really important. And that only comes through grace. You know, we can't get that on our own. In fact, Jesus makes a point. He says about the church, you know, when it's going to start studying and reviewing the volumes, he says, they're going to have difficulty because they're going to try to look at my work through the human intellect, and it's impossible. This is a divine reality that I'm presenting to all of creation. So they're going to need something more than just their own intellect to be able to understand it. So he knew that right away. Sisters?
Hello.
Hello.
Really, the greatest moment to feel, to know the love of God is the Mass. And I was reading this volume one. It's about Jesus was talking about the value of the Mass and effects of the Mass to Luisa. And this is so beautiful. And it really taught me a lot of things. So the Mass, Luisa said that there's a no date in volume one. So Mass, there is all the depth of our sacrosanct religion. Ah, yes. The Mass tells us everything and speaks to us about everything. The Mass reminds us of our redemption. It speaks to us step by step about the pains that Jesus suffered for us. It also manifests to us his immense love, for he was not content with dying on the cross, but he wanted to continue his state of victim in the most holy Eucharist. The Mass also tells us that our bodies, decayed, reduced to ashes by death, will rise again on the day of the judgment, together with Christ, to immortal and glorious life. Jesus made me comprehend that the most consoling thing for a Christian and the highest and most sublime mysteries of our body religion are Jesus in the sacrament and the resurrection of our bodies to glory. These are profound mysteries, which we will comprehend only beyond the stars. But Jesus in the sacrament makes us almost touch them with our own hands in different ways. First, his resurrection. Second, his state of annihilation under the species. Though it is certain that Jesus is there present, alive and real. Then once those species are consumed, his real presence no longer exists. And as the species are consecrated again, he comes again to assume his sacramental state. So Jesus in the sacrament reminds us of the resurrection of our bodies to glory. Just as Jesus, when his sacramental state ceases, resides in the womb of God, his Father, the same for us. When our life ceases, our souls go and make their dwelling in heaven, in the womb of God, while our bodies are consumed. So one can say that they will no longer exist. But then with the prodigy of the omnipotence of God, our bodies will acquire new life, and uniting with the soul, will go together to enjoy the eternal beatitude. Can there be anything more consoling for a human heart than the fact that not only the soul, but also the body will be beatified in the eternal contentments? Really, the pinnacle of charity is the Mass, which is the holy sacrifice of Jesus. And during sacrifice, when a priest says the words of consecration, he says, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body, which will be given up for you." He doesn't say Jesus's body, but he says my body. So this means that on the altar, that it's no longer the priest, but Jesus himself who is offering himself for us as an unblemished lamb. So in the similar way, when he takes up the chalice and says, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it, for this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me." The word memory in Latin actually doesn't mean that we're just remaking or just performing, doing or thinking just some past event. All the thing that Jesus experienced on earth for 33 years gets reenacted mystically during the Mass. His incarnation, his Last Supper, his passion and death, and his resurrection. They are not of past, but are happening again in the present, moment, before our own eyes. And time and place do not exist for the Lord. And at the moment of the consecration, all the assembly is taken to the foot of the Calvary at the instant of the crucifixion of Jesus. So every moment of Mass, we are all united with heaven, purgatory, and earth. So we have to not only to attend the Mass, but we got to leave the Mass. We got to leave it. We are partaking his divinity, just like the water gets mingled with wine. And our daily life as a Christian should be a series of offertories. The events of our day, our sighs, tears, pains, illness, worries, joy, family and friends, all become the host we offer, and it's our own Mass. When we get baptized, we get priesthood as the laity. And when we unite ourselves with Jesus and make an offering ourselves, the Mass will be a sacrifice for us to God, perfect union in the divine will. And this is the greatest charity we can offer to our loved ones, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and holy souls in purgatory, because we are giving them the very life, blood, and body of man God, Jesus, uniting our own. So Mass really helps us to see in a tangible way what a perfect union is with God, which is living in the divine will. And a French Saint, Martha Robin, she said that we offer ourselves as we are with Mary, and Jesus transforms us as him, and Jesus offers us to God as he is. This is really breathtaking that, you know, he's transforming us into himself and our wounds as his own. So he's feeding us with his own flesh and blood, and he's giving his all to the last drop of his body and water, and blood and water. So each Holy Communion makes us more capable of communion with God for all eternity. And each Mass and each communion gives us extra amount of glory for heaven, which will be ours for all eternity. And those will enhance our beauty in heaven. And Holy Mass is a real actualization of Calvary again. And we receive all the blessings that come through the cross and through the redemption of the Christ. And before Scholastica said that, you know, the sin, it affects the whole body of the church, and just the sin affects the whole body. When we live the Mass, when we participate the Mass, it affects the whole humanity, not only the Catholics or our friends or family that we pray for, but everybody, the all people, even non-Catholics or unbelievers. Yes, everybody. So the Calvary, that's really where our sins are expiated the most. So I really recommend to go to Mass as often as you can, and whenever it's possible, because really, like, you know, the consequences of sin is death. And when we sin, we are pouring poisons into our souls. So we gotta go to run to Jesus, who cleanses us and erases our sins with an enormous forgiveness and gives us eternal life. And really, the Mass is the great manifestation of his immense love for us. He's, you know, the new and eternal covenant he renews between God and man. So yeah, Mass, important thing.
Yeah, it's so interesting. You know, Jesus calls us nothing, because we're really not in exile. We're nothing. We have nothing. We have no power. But reuniting our wills together, God then can elevate us like he says he's going to. And think about the divine will going to Mass. We can go to Mass for all souls, past, present, and future. Not all Catholics, not all Christians, all souls. And the same goes for, you know, again, in the divine will, let's take adoration. St. John Paul II was a proponent of perpetual Eucharistic adoration. He said that's what's going to bring lasting peace to the world. And we can do that in the divine will. In fact, volume 17, October 2nd, 1924, Jesus explains that. He says, quote, "Effects of adoration in the divine will, we praise God for everyone," end quote. So again, stepping in the breach, like Moses, like Isaiah, we're doing for all those who cannot, will not, or don't want to, or don't know they have to. I mean, God is giving us the opportunity to be the humble hero, really, for all of mankind. This is astonishing. Again, another Father Celso word. It really is. And once we recognize that, I think that's going to motivate us to want to grow deeper and dive deeper into this gift.
Yeah.
Sister.
And just a quick, when she was saying this, I was, oh, it was, my heart was just on fire, because it's one of the greatest gifts, the divine will, the Mass and the divine will, you know, the desire to want to do in the divine will. If you think about it, you know, you go over there, you approach, first I ask Our Lady to prepare me to receive her son. And then I go in with my dirty rag, with my filth, with my humanity, I leave it there. And then I'm poor, I'm needy, like the beggar wanting to be healed, the blind man. And I ask Jesus and Mary and all of heaven, give me your things, because I don't have anything to offer the Father. So Jesus is so generous. He's going to give you, because you're poor, you don't have anything. And he won't contradict himself, you know? And so he's so good. He will give you all his things. So imagine, that's just a beautiful thing to be able to do that for, on behalf of all humanity, for the glory and honor of God, you know, as if they were doing it, you know, it's not even about yourself. It's about glorifying God. So anyway, it's a beautiful gift.
It is. And if we remember also that the Eucharist is the divine will. So we have an opportunity every week to receive the divine will, yes, for the 15 minutes, but God keeps giving us the Eucharist, really, to form addicts. He wants to make us addicted to his divine will. And how do you do that? You keep feeding small every week. And that's why one of the reasons, I guess, it's mandatory. We have to go to Mass every week. We need that nourishment. We need that constancy. We need that vehicle in which we may become desirous of what he wants to give us in totality.
Yeah.
Sister?
Well, today, you know, just like I said with Sister Scholastica earlier, today is my dad's first year anniversary, and I was at Mass and remembering my dad. And, you know, that is such a comfort to know that I can still come to Mass on his behalf. He cannot, not anymore, but I'm here for my daddy. And I'm telling you, God, I love you, and I'm going to receive this Eucharist with my daddy, and my daddy is receiving this in me. And to me, that is the greatest comfort. my sadness turns into joy. And this is really the fruit of the divine will. Mm-hmm. And speaking of Eucharist, because that's really what it is. Eucharistia in Greek word is thanksgiving. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And that is the ultimate and the last gift, the very most precious gift that God gave us, the Eucharist. And I'll read you a passage, July 3rd, 1902, volume 4. And Jesus speaks about his Eucharistic life. So I read, it's not long, so I'll go ahead and read the whole paragraph. July 3, 1902, volume 4. Continuing in my casual state, I found myself outside of myself, inside a church. And since I could not find my adorable Jesus, I went to knock at the tabernacle to have him open it for me. Since he would not open, made brave, I myself opened it, and I found my soul and only good. Who can say my contentment? I remained as though ecstatic in looking at an unspeakable beauty. On seeing me, Jesus flung himself into my arms and told me, "My daughter, each period of my life receives from man distinct and special acts and degrees of imitation, of love, of reparation, and other things. But the period of my Eucharistic life is all life of hiddenness, of transformation, and of continuous consummation." Sister Gloria mentions continuous sacrifice, continuous consummation, so much so that I can say that after my love reached the excess and was even consumed, in my infinite wisdom, I could not find any other external sign to prove my love for man. Mm-hmm. And just as my incarnation, life and passion on the cross receive love, praise, thanksgiving, imitation, my sacramental life receives from man an ecstatic love, a love of dissolving oneself in me, a love of perfect consummation. And as the soul is consumed in my sacramental life, she can say that she performs before the divinity the same offices that I perform continuously before God for love of men. And this consummation will make the soul overflow into eternal life. There we go. We go to Mass, receive in the Holy Eucharist. And when we do this in divine will, it is Jesus himself receiving himself in us. And he tells us we're doing this for all eternity, for all human being that ever was and ever will be, and all of our loved ones. It's all in there. It's the greatest gift. And when we don't come to Mass and we don't spend time with him in adoration. As a matter of fact, the only reason why I believe this, the reason when I first read the Divine Will books, I had doubts. And the reason why I now believe it is because when I read it, I was before the Blessed Sacrament. I didn't trust the sisters that gave me the book. I didn't trust all the priests that did the talk. I'm like, they're Catholics. Of course, they're going to sell this stuff. You know, I'm not going to believe 100%, you know, all right away. I need to be able to really make sure that this is not heresy. And I said, "Lord, you're the only one that can tell me the truth. You are the only one that can really teach me." And I was really sincere about that prayer. I was ready to leave the monastery. And that's how I learned it, you know, through Eucharistic adoration, sitting before him, not only reading this, but really masticating. If I have to repeat the words over and over, and then if a passage in the Bible comes to my mind, I would go back to the Bible and read it and compare notes, and I would take notes and I'd go back again the following day. And it was really intense, but you know, I don't want to be part of this heresy if it is heresy, because I love God. And so that's my story. Right.
Well, you know, and the important thing here is when we receive a Holy Eucharist, when we go to communion, we go to Mass, you know, fusing in God's will, you know, doing our preventing act in the morning, we hopefully receive that gift on loan. He tells us in volume 11, November 13th, 1915, quote, "You, my daughter, are to receive Holy Communion in my will. Unite it with my humanity, because in this way you will enclose everything, thereby allowing me to discover within you the reparations of everyone, the compensation of everyone, and my satisfaction, or rather, to discover you once again in me," end quote. So once we unite ourselves with Christ fuse our wills together, receive Holy Communion, we're doing it on behalf of all souls, past, present, future. What a powerful, what an elevation God has done to each and every one of us. These nothings, he's made something. It's incredible. Sister.
Yeah, connected with the meditation about the Mass. Mm-hmm. And it reminds me of something that I read in the book, Insinu Jesu. And in that book, Jesus told this monk, Benedictine monk, that there is, we already know this, there is the real presence of Jesus, not only in the Eucharist, but in the person of the priest during the Mass. Mm-hmm. His real presence, so there is he works in a persona Christi, yes. And, but this, not only Jesus is really present in the priest, but in that book you can we can understand also that the priest is really present through the throne of God, and when he pray like the head of the body during the Mass, so he take all of us in himself through Jesus, through the throne of God, so we are all present, not only like the body of Christ on the earth, but in the presence of the Trinity, in the throne of God. This is an act of the priest, but we can do the same every time we do an act in the divine will. Because if we recognize that we have in our memory, spiritually, we think about an act of Jesus, and we unite ourselves, we take this act like our own act, and we offer back to Jesus. In that act, there is all the humanity. We cannot do this, but in Jesus we do this. And this is an act of a priest, and we are priests, all we are priests in the baptism. So this is our Mass. Every moment of our life should be sure a difference between us and a priest. It's not important, not because I don't know, it's not important to do all the difference. It's important to enjoy the greatness of this thing. We are all connected with all the heavens, with all the purgatory, but through the priest. And we have to pray a lot for them, because Jesus said to Luisa, volume 14, August 15, 1922, finding myself in my usual state, I was abandoning myself in the arms of the most holy will of God. And my sweet Jesus told me, my daughter, in my will, you shall find not only all the acts of my humanity did, in which I braided all creatures together, so in this act all we are present, but you shall also find everything that my dear mama did, which being braided with me formed one single act since when he was conceived, because as soon as I was conceived in her womb, she began the braiding with my acts. And so Jesus called Luisa to connect her acts with their acts. So there are two rings. The first rings is Jesus and Mary, and the second is Luisa. The third will be the priest. So we will enter in the divine will, yes, in the connected, we link it to Luisa, link it to Jesus, but there is an important rule of the priest, the priesthood, and there will be a new spring in the church and a new effusion of the Holy Spirit, especially on the priest.
Amen. You mentioned, sister, that I said when you said that we were all there, we're all connected, we're all there. You know, another approved mystic, we don't usually speak about mystics, but this is Blessed Mary of Agreda. She explains that the Blessed Mother explained to her that at the Last Supper, all souls were present. All souls, including each one of us, were present at the Last Supper. And then I can't help but to think of this also. We also find out that the first one to receive Holy Communion was our Blessed Lady. And the angel Gabriel came from heaven and administered the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Blessed Lord to our Blessed Mother first. It's all connected. It's all connected. We're so blessed. So got about 5 or 6 minutes left, sisters. If anyone has anything they'd like to share.
To add something about, we were saying our way, how we read the divine will. I found that this little passage that it says, in order to operate, we always require the little operating of the creature and according to the more or the less of her operating. So we dispose the more or the less of the goods that we want to give in the work we want to do for the good of creatures. In fact, their operating serves us as little ground or space on which to place our goods. So it's important to, very important to read the books of the divine will, to read it as everyone find it the easiest way. But the most important, as Jesus say here, we have to operate, to collaborate, in other words, with Jesus. And one good start could be maybe the desire to understand the divine will, the desire to read. So that's a good start, I think. Another things that we everyone should ask this question to herself, to yours, to the personal, to ourselves. And but the other thing is maybe also to find the time to read, like to have a schedule. I say, okay, every day from this hour to this hour, I read the divine will, and then the more space that we give to Jesus, and the more he will give us the knowledge. It's like a garden. The biggest is the garden. The more we can plant vegetables, the smallest is the garden, and you just can plant small stuff. So it depends on us, as much as we want to learn. Jesus will give us everything that we want, but all it starts from us, from our mm-hmm. desire, and for how much we collaborate with the grace that Jesus wants to give us.
Amen.
Yeah, and the good thing about it is that all of this is in hiddenness, because Jesus' life, in the sacramental life, he says, in his Eucharistic life, we are called to imitate him just as he is living in us, and his Eucharistic life, all life, is of hiddenness. So it doesn't have to be something extraordinary, go out there, out of the way, but really our daily lives, just live it. And then he also said of transformation. So we need to be transformed. If we really live in the divine will, it should show that we grow. We have a desire to grow and to suffer. If we have to suffer, suffer. But we really have to go through the grind, the mill. And then he also said of continuous submission. So there is no rest. While we are here on earth, continuous labor to love God. Not continuous labor just for the sake of work, but to love God and to give him back because he loves us first.
Amen. And what's our biggest obstacle? Us,
the human will.
We get in the way. In fact, so much so, I'd like to close, if I may, with a quote, a very, very profound quote by Father John Olin Brown, the late John Olin Brown. This is what he left us with. Quote, unless we understand the insidious nature of the opponent, the human will, there is no hope of escape. The opponent, our human will, comes dressed in the clothes of a friend rather than the uniform of a guard, and then betrays us endlessly to our captors. Even worse, the human will convinces us that he is us. What we call life is a vast case of mistaken identity. And until we distinguish our true identity from our opponent, we will remain imprisoned. End quote. Again, Jesus says, the greatest thing I can give you is knowledge of me and of yourself. And he's doing both in the divine will. Sisters, again, invaluable time spent. I wish we had 10 hours, but thank you so much. I'm going to open up the lines. Let me go to the grid, and I'm going to ask everyone if they'd like to unmute themselves and say goodbye to the sisters. I'll do that. I promise right now. Okay, everyone can unmute themselves if they'd like to.
Bye, sisters.
Bye, sisters. Thank you.
Bye,
sisters.
Love you.
Bye, sisters. Thank you.
Bye, sisters. Thank you.
Bye, sisters. God bless you.
Thank you, sisters.
Brand new.
We learned sisters. A lot. Thank you.
Brand new sisters. Bye.
I think we've entered space. Okay, love you, sisters. Thank you so much for everything and for all you're doing, for being yourselves and for sharing everything with us. God is great. So thanks be to God for everything. Thank you. And please bye. Give love our regards
bye, to Mike. Father.
Thanks, Peter.